Thanks for that, Ivan. Ooh, that's a bit loud. Let me actually draw your attention to this in the bulletin. This is actually an update in terms of what's happening. Those of you who have parents in extreme, and if you're a regular in extreme, it's important that you read that so you know what's happening. Rice Rally is coming up week after camp next week, so please make sure you get your tickets today. And the other thing I want to highlight is Extreme Camp coming up in October. You might want to put that in your diaries, mums and dads, and those of you who've got kids in Extreme, you might want to put that in the diaries. You don't want to miss Extreme Camp this year. Elliot Koo is actually speaking. And Elliot, those of you who don't know him, I know you see Elliot every week and you just go, he's a Bible college student here at Grace Point. What you're actually not aware of, he's actually one of the best youth speakers in Sydney. So you are quite fortunate you actually have him this year. So I'd make a big effort to actually register for Extreme Camp this year because you don't want to miss Extreme Camp this year. Let me actually pray for us as we open up the Bible. Father, we do pray as we spend a bit of time in this portion of the scripture that seems so sober as it speaks about life and our pursuits in life. We do pray and we do ask that your spirit might begin to speak deeply to our hearts and to our minds, and that we might actually do as you call us to do as we look at this portion of scripture, to look deeply at our lives and where our lives are going. And so we do pray and ask you help us understand and you help us respond so that as I preach and as we hear and respond together, we might actually offer you worship that's acceptable and pleasing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a question worth asking, and Ecclesiastes certainly asked this question if you were here last week. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? What do you gain from your labor, your work, your sacrifices, your investment, the things you put all your energy to into the things you are currently doing under the sun? From chasing Pokemons to trying to actually get that mark in the HSC to get to the course you want to get into, to grow your business, to increase your property portfolio, what do you gain? Now, that's the question that's being asked in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. So you notice verse 3, what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? And so what the writer is doing is he's saying to us, peel beneath the surface of your life, look at what you're so passionately giving yourself to in life, look closely at what you are so determined to achieve in life, take stock of what you are single-mindedly pursuing in life, and ask yourself the question, what's the ultimate gain? That's what we're being asked to do in a passage like this. Ernest Hemingway, who won the Nobel Prize for Literature, who wrote works such as The Old Man and the Sea, For Whom the Bell Tolls, maybe you've read that as part of your studies, actually did that. He peeled beneath the surface of his life, his accomplishments, his success, his recognition, everything he pursued in life. And as he looked at his life, he actually got quite depressed and quite despondent. He was a success. He was well known. He wasn't living in poverty. To the question, what's the ultimate gain in life? This is what Hemingway wrote. Every man's life ends the same way. It is only the details of how he lived and how he died that distinguishes one man from another. Interesting, isn't it? Every man's life ends the same way. What's the ultimate gain, he says, when it all ends in death? Death wins. All our success, our accomplishments, what we have accumulated, any gain we have made, he says, is lost in death. And so in his mind, he thought to himself, the only way to have any kind of victory, any control, he said, he decided was to decide the time and place of his own death. We cheat death by killing ourselves. And so consistent with his belief, he took a shotgun and he blew his brains out. That's how Hemingway died. What's the ultimate gain? Now, in our passage this morning, the writer to Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes who writes this book, you'll notice chapter 1, verse 12, right? You have your Bibles, 1, verse 12. He peels beneath the surface of people's lives. And he's beginning to ask that question. What's the ultimate gain as we explore all these areas of life? What's the lasting gain that we're working to find in all that we do in life? That's what he's asking. And his last word will not be despair and hopelessness. He comes to the same conclusion as Hemingway, but it will not be the last word. And so have a look, chapter 1, verse 12, this is where we start. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And then he says, I applied myself, my mind, to study and to explore. Two key words, to study and to explore. I gave myself, right, to this great experiment to study and explore by wisdom everything, all that is done under the heavens, under the sun. And so what he's doing now is he begins to actually run down the paths that people are on, the pursuits people are, have in life, the things they are so dog determined to live for. He says, I'm going to study and explore those things to see if there's any gain, any ultimate gain. And what does he discover? Well, he discovers verse 13. Straight off, he makes it very clear that in everything we do, we carry a heavy burden. And so you notice verse 13, right? I'm going to study and explore the things people pursue. And his discovery from the start, he says, what a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. You ever catch the wind? You can't, can you? And that's the whole point last week, right? Remember what I said last week? That is how life is lived. We have a brief moment of relief, a brief moment of pleasure, a brief moment of success, and then it's gone. And then we're back on the treadmill looking for that same experience, that same pleasure, that same success, that same achievement. And life is a cycle of a chasing after the wind. That's what he's saying. And that's why he says the burden is heavy. We never reach our destination. Success is never lasting. Pleasure is never lasting. What we build gets old. Even our accomplishments never satisfy. What you buy gets old, which is why you upgrade, which is why you're always looking for more. And so he looks. And he says, in your study, in your work, in your relationships, we're always frustrated. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun, and all of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. An attempt to catch what cannot be caught. Life, he says, is a series of sweet nothingness, which is why we carry a heavy burden in everything we do. Now, this is what the teacher does next. And this is what was read for us. He now begins to explore the most common paths people are on, the most common pursuits people give their lives to under the sun. There is an outline in your order of services. You might want to follow along with the outline. Here are the three most common areas people will run to look for gain under the sun. And so here's the first one. The teacher begins to study and explore, notice, wisdom and knowledge. Right, verse 16. He thinks to himself, I'm going to study the acquisition of wisdom and knowledge to see if there's any ultimate gain there, any lasting gain there. I said to myself, look, I've increased in wisdom more than anyone who ruled over Jerusalem before me. He's king, and he's Solomon, and you know who Solomon is. He's known for his wisdom, he's known for his power, he's known for his wealth. And he says, I have experienced much wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom, and then also of madness and folly, ignorance. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow, the more knowledge, the more grief. Now, so what he does is he looks at all that he has gained in terms of his wisdom and his knowledge. In fact, those of you who know more, right, when you know more of an area of life or field, the more you realize you don't know. In fact, the more you're an expert in one field actually should make you realize how little you actually know. Because knowledge is so vast when you think of things, because the acquisition of knowledge and wisdom is really endless. It's never ending. You know, those of you who are very good at what you do, maybe you're an excellent musician. Maybe you're an expert in the field of marketing. Maybe you're a scholar, right? So you hold a PhD in some field. You work in the world of academic. Maybe you're a successful business person. Well, just because you're a success and you have knowledge in one field doesn't make you an expert in other fields. And if it's taking you that long to be an expert in one field, imagine how much more you need to learn and how much more you need to know. And so you can have a PhD in biology, but it doesn't make you an expert in history. You can be at the top of your game in marketing at work, but that doesn't make you an expert in English literature. Malcolm Gladwell, in one of his books, Outliers, studies the lives of successful people. And his findings are debatable, but there's some truth to it. And he writes that it roughly takes 10,000 hours of practice to achieve mastery in a particular area of life. 10,000 hours to master a skill. That's what makes someone great, and that's what makes them stand above everyone else, right? And so on the basketball court, if you look up Steph Curry and what he does to be at where he is, you'll be staggered. The hours he puts into just practicing the one shot, and he does it And that's the reason why he can make impossible shots that other people can't make. On the concert stage, you know, the hours the concert pianist puts into actually practicing so that they'll be above the rest, 10,000 hours and above. And that's only in one area of life. And so you think with me for a moment, right? What's even worse is that there aren't enough hours in the day to know everything. And sometimes we do want to know everything, but we just don't have time, right? And so the more wisdom and knowledge, the more sorrow and grief. The more you know, the more you realize you don't know. What's even worse is that the more you know, the more people put pressure on you, right? And so in our office, Simon, one of our pastors, he came out of IT, so he used to know a lot about computers and stuff like that. And so what happens in the early days, you know, every time we had a problem in the office, we go to Simon. The more knowledge, the more sorrow and more grief. And so in the end, he worked out it's better not to keep up with what's happening in the world of Windows, because with every upgrade in the operating system, more people ask him questions, because the more knowledge, the more sorrow, the more grief, right? Everyone keeps bothering him because the greater the expectation. So in the end, he decides, I'm not going to learn. I'm going to stop learning. But guess what? People still ask him. So even the way of the fool, right? Even if you have no knowledge, there's still grief. And if you think with me for a moment, right, if you're a worker, you know the pressure. Because if you're a worker, you're always trying to keep up to date, aren't you? You can be at the top of your game, but you don't want to fall behind. So you work out new software, new strategies, new market research, new skills, new expertise. The pursuit of wisdom and knowledge in every field of life is endless. The more knowledge, the more grief. So where is the lasting gain under the sun? In knowledge and wisdom. And then he looks at a second area of life, the burden of pleasure and laughter. And you'll notice the teacher then begins to study the pursuit of pleasure. Maybe in pleasure I'll find lasting gain. Right, chapter 2, verse 1, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that too also proved meaningless, empty. It was a chasing after the wind. He takes what we would call a hedonistic lifestyle. Right, a hedonist is someone who lives by the philosophy of life that says, I'm going to maximize my pleasure in life by minimizing pain. In other words, I will do things in life that gives me the most pleasure in life. And so the goal of life is to eat, drink, be merry, to experience as much pleasure as possible. Maybe that will give me lasting gain. And so here is a lifestyle that pursues lasting pleasure. You know, the things that actually gets your adrenaline up and going, right? Let me live by pleasure, the teacher says. And what does he find? It was like vapor, meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And it proves to be a heavy burden as well, because like everything else, right, if you're a pleasure seeker, you notice you move from one pleasure moment to another. The pursuit of pleasure never ends. The thirst and hunger just never ends. And that's how some people live. They live for the next thrill, the next moment, the next experience again and again and again. It's never ending. Even laughter, notice he says, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish through laughter? And this is actually the laughter of the foolish life, because he goes on to say, I tried experiencing pleasure. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, right? He embraces drunkenness. My mind still guiding me with wisdom. He goes to the very extreme. He looks at the laughter of the fool, the life of alcohol consumption, where he numbs his senses, where he loses control of his senses, right? It's madness, he says. Why? Because you feel good, you're filled with pleasure, but the very next moment, you're back down, experiencing reality. It's gone, it's missing, and next moment, next morning, it starts again. And you can drink night after night, day after day, but it's an endless cycle. And so even the pursuit of pleasure, he says, is a heavy burden. It never satisfies. Where is the lasting gain? Under the sun. Then he looks at this third area of life. I think that most of us are most find ourselves. The teacher begins to study and explore the pursuit of money, power, and sex. Maybe here, in the pursuit of money and power and sex, he says, here, in this kind of life, maybe here I'll find ultimate gain, the pursuit of money, power, and sex. He takes what we would call a materialistic lifestyle. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. It's the ancient Near East way of saying I built an empire. I built a great company. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. Right? I commanded people. I had power over people. Right? I owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem. Right? My bank accounts are large. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singles and a harem as well. The delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And all of this, my wisdom stayed with me. Let's bury ourselves in work. Our career. Let's build an empire, a business, a house, a portfolio. Money, money, money. Maybe this will give me lasting gain. Maybe this will satisfy me. Maybe this will give me the happiness that I long for. Let's see if having power will satisfy. Building an empire of having people to command, having people under me. All right, let me sit in the big man's chair to rule over people. Let's see if having an endless supply of women will satisfy me. Now notice verse 9. The teacher has reached the pinnacle of money, power, and sex. Than anyone else before him. He has the world at his feet. And then does he find lasting gain? Does he find lasting satisfaction? Well, notice what he says. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled, worked so hard to achieve, everything was meaningless. Why? And again we see that phrase, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. It's a chasing after, it's a series of sweet nothings, because with every success, it's there for a moment, and then it's gone. And he has to run to find the next success, the next experience, the next moment of pleasure, the next experience of joy. And what does he find? Well, he finds life is a series of sweet nothings. He says he has everything, yet he also discovers he has very little. And so like vapor, it disappears, a chasing after the wind. He grasps at the cool morning breeze, it's there, and then it's gone. There is some gain. I'm not saying there's no gain. There is some gain. But it's never lasting. It's not permanent. And that's why, you know, you think of your own experience in life. That's why you move from one building project to another. If you're a homeowner, there's always a bigger house to build. There's always more to acquire. There's another dollar to be made. There's always one more rung in the ladder to climb. You notice that, those of you who are workers, there's always one more rung in the ladder to climb. There's always one more promotion to actually seek. You know, there's always one additional new thing you need to include when you accessorize, when you build, right? You know, that's the reason why we love expos, don't we? Because I know some of you went to the expo this weekend. Some of you are going, what expo this weekend? Well, there was a bike expo. And so the riders here, they were at the bike expo. I'm going, well, why do we do that? Well, because we're never happy. We're never satisfied. You see, even if you're a rider, you experience a heavy burden. Even if you're a gamer, right, you experience a new game, and then next new game comes out, because the pleasure experience here is gone, you want another new game. And so that's the heavy burden we experience in life. That's why we're never happy, never satisfied. We are pleasure seekers. We're looking for lasting gain. And what we don't realize, because we've never peeled beneath the surface of our lives, we don't realize that that is how we live our lives. It is a heavy burden. Where is lasting gain under the sun? And so three areas of life that the teacher looks to find lasting gain. He looks at knowledge and wisdom. He looks at pleasure and laughter. And he looks at money, power, and sex. And what does he find? He finds that lasting gain is limited. It never lasts. It never satisfies completely. It's a cycle of doing it again and again and again and again. And then you come to the unhappy conclusion. And the unhappy conclusion, under the sun, he comes to the same conclusion as Hemingway. Having studied and observed all that people run after and pursue and live for in life, he looks at all the places people spend their life looking to find gain under the sun, and then he says, what's the point of trying to gain anything under the sun if death is the end of it all? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads while the fool walks in darkness, but I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them all. The same destiny meets the wise and the foolish. See, can you see what he's saying? The path of the wise and the path of the fool in all these areas of life are the same in knowledge and wisdom, in pleasure and laughter, in money, power, and sex. It all ends the same way. Whether you're a success or whether you're a failure, whether you're smart or whether you're a fool, that's Hemingway's conclusion. Every man's life ends the same way. The only difference is how we live and how we die, but we still die. That's his conclusion. Now, of course, the path of the wise is better than the path of the fool. Of course it is. But they both come to the same fate. I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. And so, what's the point of living one way over the other when they both end up in the same place? The same destiny awaits the wise and the foolish. If death is the end for all, what is the point of trying and pursuing all that you do in life? What's the lasting gain under the sun? That's the question he's asking. If we all end up at the same doorstep. In fact, the teacher looks at his own life, right? And he says in verse 15, doesn't he? I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be remembered. The days have already gone, and when both have been forgotten, like the fool, the wise too must die. Death unites the accomplishment of the wise and the foolish. And we sometimes forget that. We think we're a success in life. We're not like, you know, we haven't failed, we haven't experienced, we're not foolish. But when you think about it, all the threads of people's lives end up at the same doorstep. He who dies with the most toys might win in life, while both still die. Because here's what makes it even worse. You can't take it with you. Everything you've gained under the sun, you can't take it with you. You can't take your success, your accomplishments, what you've built, what you've acquired, your moments of pleasure, what you've gained under the sun. And so he says, look at your gains. You know, it's like reaching out and trying to grasp at the wind, chasing after the wind. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all these things I toiled for under the sun because I must leave it to the one who comes after me. Now, this is the anticlimax of every success. This is the anticlimax of everything you have built and acquired in life. Whatever you make or gain in life under the sun is going to be passed on to someone else. And who knows whether it will be a wise man or a fool that will inherit what you leave behind. All of the great empires of our world, right? All the family inheritance that people have built up, it's often handed down to those that come after. And who knows what people are like after that, whether they will squander it, whether they'll be wise with it. You have no control over it. And so the question is, what's the ultimate gain? Because notice what he says. Who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish, yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. You work and achieve and build to leave to another. See? And I know, see, if you're an older person, you think to yourself, well, you know, you don't want to leave stuff behind that are precious to you, that you've worked and built, to people who are going to squander it. You know, some of you here I know have written your wills. And, you know, when you write your wills, I know if you're an older person, you understand this. If you've written your wills, often you want to leave stuff to people, friends perhaps. Sometimes you've got stuff and you're thinking, who can I leave it to? And often you don't want to leave it. And often when you write your will and you're putting stuff down, you don't want to leave your stuff to someone you know who's not going to treat it well, that's going to actually throw it in the bin, right? And I know we're all like this, especially when you think about it, especially when you're writing your will. So a couple of years back, I wrote my will, and those of you who know me well, I've got a lot of books, and so I've got a library of heaps and heaps of books. And, you know, I sat down and I thought to myself, what if I die? What would I do with these books? And I thought, well, I want to leave them to people who appreciate my books. And so I made a list of friends, which libraries I wanted to give my books to, which Bible colleges. And the reason why I did that is because, seriously, if I die, I don't want my books to be left behind and handed out to people who are going to dump them and not use them because they were precious to me. And it's true of all of life. And so he looks at life and he says, where's the gain? Where's the gain? Who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Now, what's even worse is you'll notice we're left with the same question at the end. What do people gain for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? Because this is what makes it even worse, right? You've spent your life in grief, pain, and sleepless night for this gain as well. That's what makes it even worse, right? Everything you work for, you lose at death. And what's even worse is that you've spent your nights, sleepless nights, in grief, in toil, in anxiety to get everything, only to not just not hold it, but have spent your life in anxiety. The end is bleak, and even the process is bleak when it comes to any gain in life's pursuit under the sun. Or if you're a successful person, you know, success comes by hard work. That's a lot of stress, lots of anxiety, lots of sleepless nights. And then to know that everything you've accomplished is going to disappear at death, what's the ultimate gain? Now, there is a glimmer of hope under the sun, and you find it in verse 24 and verse 25. So as the book of Ecclesiastes goes, you find that the glimmer of light gets bigger. And so here's the first glimmer of light, verse 24 to verse 25. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This too I see is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? Now, here's the paradox, right? The paradox of life under the sun. The same pursuits that people live for, that people give their lives to, work that can be a heavy burden and a chasing after the wind for one person, an endless cycle of chasing after the wind, a series of sweet nothing going nowhere, can for another person be meaningful and incredibly satisfying. The very work that seems to be relentless, a relentless prison, the very work that can be an endless cycle chasing after the wind can potentially be a joyful gift if it's seen as a gift from God. And so life can seem like an enclosed cage, right, under the sun, but it can also be potentially, he says, a liberating life, a free life, where our activities under the sun can be enjoyed because they are seen and acknowledged as God's good gift to us. Now, verse 24, verse 25, is not saying that the best you can do in life, because life is so bleak, it's not saying that the best you can do in life is just eat, drink, and be merry and make the best of life. It's not saying that. It's saying life is worth living, and you can enjoy and find meaning and significance under the sun if you see these things as a good gift from God. Right? Notice verse 25. Verse 25 is the key. For without him, who can eat and find enjoyment? For without him, who can actually have his hunger and thirst for life quenched and satisfied? Lasting gain in life, finding satisfaction in all you do, comes by recognizing that what you have to enjoy, everything you have to enjoy, comes from the hand of a good God. They are gifts to be received. And so you think with me for a moment, you're striving for success, you're striving to accumulate, you're striving to achieve, right? Your pursuit of happiness, your desire for satisfaction in life, you work to gain in life. All those things that you're working for right now is not in your control, is it? Are you ever in control of what you seek? No. But it is resting in the provision and care and rule and control of the one who rules above the sun. And so here's the thing you and I might not realize. The burden, right, of looking for gain under the sun, the burden is lifted when you begin to realize there is a God above the sun who provides, who gives all that you are seeking. You don't have to live your life on the treadmill trying to gain under the sun. You don't have to live your life on the treadmill trying to actually find lasting gain, to accumulate, to try to hold on to stuff. Why? Because it's in his care. It's a change in perspective in life, right? It's in his care. If all there is to life is here, what you see is what you get, what you hear is what you experience. If all you see is under the sun, then life is a daily grind because it ends in death and everything you have worked for goes and you have spent your life working hard, filled with anxiety, filled with sleepless nights, and then it ends in death. Only a moment's pleasure and it's gone and you're back on the treadmill. But if you realize that things are not in your control and there is a God above the sun who provides, things change. Because your life is no longer lived in frustration. The only certainty you have is you can't keep what you work for. The only certainty you have is that life is going to be a grind as you keep repeating your moments of pleasure and success. Has it ever occurred to you that when you live your life just purely with an under-the-sun perspective, your life is Groundhog Day? It is. Over and over. You're just doing different things, but it's the same thing because you're looking for the same thing. It's an endless heavy burden that's never lifted. But striving under the sun with an above the sun perspective, knowing that God is in control, that God is the giver of all that you seek and gain under the sun, it changes things. Because you then begin to realize that only he can give success. Only he can bless our work. Only he can provide the abundance we look for. Only he can give us what we seek in our work and toil, and suddenly that brings freedom. It brings freedom. It brings freedom because suddenly you begin to realize you don't have to live your life running so hard on the treadmill, holding on to stuff and pursuing stuff. The cycle of pleasure, happiness, satisfaction in your work doesn't depend on you. It comes from Him. It changes the perspective. He gives gain. He gives profit. He gives success. There is freedom in the grind of pursuits and toil under the sun because you're no longer chasing after the wind. You're living under the sun with an above the sun perspective. There is more to life under the sun. You begin to realize He's placed you here in His world to work, to drink, to enjoy life under His good rule and His good provision. There's no need to strive to be in control. I am creature. He is creator. You see, that's what I need to do. I need to recognize I am not God and that God is God. And that's the way to satisfaction under the sun. I am recipient. He is always giver. The teacher is saying there is no gain under the sun, but there is gain under the sun when you surrender to God who is the giver of all things. That's what he's saying. Surrendering, here's something that people don't realize. Surrendering to God, the giver of all you seek under the sun, is actually the key to lasting gain. To being satisfied and content, lasting satisfaction, because it lifts the burden of trying to find lasting gain, joy, and satisfaction in things under the sun. Because for the first time in your life, you're no longer looking at stuff that you're pursuing under the sun, because you begin to realize what you're looking for comes from the hand of God the giver. Has it ever occurred to you? The experience of pleasure and happiness and contentment, wealth and power and love, everything you pursue and give your life to under the sun, it actually comes from the Creator. He created those things. And everything under the sun is supposed to be a mirror. Every experience is supposed to be a mirror that's meant to actually drive you to look above the sun, to the giver and the source. In fact, chasing after the wind is actually our sin. Did you ever realize that? Chasing after the wind is actually our sin because we make more out of things and pursuits under the sun than we do our standing with the Creator. Has that ever occurred to you? In fact, chasing after the wind under the sun is actually an attempt to find joy and happiness and contentment and love and glory in the creation rather than the Creator. I mean, that's why Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to 23, we keep coming back there every so often here at Grace Point, because there we read that this is our sin. This is the heart of sin. The heart of sin is trying to find lasting gain in the creation rather than the Creator. Where we look to find lasting gain and lasting satisfaction, right, in created things rather than the Creator of those things. And so you sort of think with me for a moment, if I can experience a moment's breeze, a moment's relief, a moment's satisfaction in the creation, imagine how much greater the giver. But we're so blind, aren't we? Which is why Romans chapter 1, 21, 23 says, in the hardness of our hearts and in the darkness of our minds, we pursue and we live for the creation rather than the Creator. And that's why the teacher says to do so is an exercise in futility, a grasping after the wind. It cannot satisfy because the creation is finite. It's transient. That is our moral failure. Trying to find lasting gain under the sun in knowledge and wisdom, trying to find gain under the sun in pleasure and laughter, trying to find gain under the sun in money, power, and sex, ignoring the Creator. But the teacher actually says, look up, look up. Lasting gain comes from surrendering to God, the giver of the very good things you have been made, that you have made too much more of in life. That's what he's saying. To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. You see, lasting gain comes when you look up and it frees you from the grind of life because you begin to realize those things are finite. You can enjoy them. You should enjoy them. But remember, they're pointers to the Creator, the giver of those things. And suddenly the heavy burden is lifted because suddenly you're looking up. Because here's the alternative in verse 26. Life's pursuit under the sun will always be a chasing after the wind without God. To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over. Notice, to the one who pleases God, this too is meaningless, a chasing after wind. Well, here's the alternative, because there is an alternative. Live without God. Live with an under-the-sun perspective. You can do that, he says. That's the sinner, the one who tries to find lasting gain under the sun and lives for all that is under the sun. Make the task of gathering and storing up wealth ultimate. Make life's pursuit ultimate. Try to find lasting gain under the sun in knowledge and wisdom, right? In pleasure, in laughter, in money, pounds, sex. Do that, he says, and you'll find yourself in an endless cycle, only to have God take it all away when you die. And that's where it ends. And you think with me for a moment, do an empirical study, right? Those of you who are rational people, right? Do an empirical study. See how little gain there is at the end of life's pursuit. You know, Solomon's life is the life of some of the greatest, most productive, richest, most powerful people in the ancient Near East. The creation of an empire, great projects, the building of personal monuments, triumph, exertion over others, conquest, amassing of wealth, position of many women. And he says, what did it amount to? A chasing after the wind. Only to pass it on to someone else. And we all know, we read the story of the Bible, when Solomon passes everything he has built to his sons and their sons, the whole thing falls apart. Think of the people who live their lives chasing after the wind, looking for ultimate gain, passionately and single-mindedly giving their lives to find ultimate gain in acquisition, in their careers, in relationships, in property. And you think with me for a moment, and you sort of go, well, it's quite irrational, isn't it? It's irrational if you think about it. It's called sin. The quest for lasting glory under the sun. Trying to find lasting gain under the sun in the creation. If you think with me for a moment, it's actually a foolish thing, because whatever you're trying to gain right now and acquire and accumulate and build, if you think rationally about it, you begin to realize, what's the point? Because it ends in death. What you give your life to. You know, an episode from The Simpsons, in an episode from The Simpsons, I think it's Homer who, I think it was Homer who actually says, there was a phrase where he says, the road to the Super Bowl is long. Now, those of you who watch American football, he says, the road to the Super Bowl is long and pointless. I mean, if you really think about it. And it is. You know, some of us got really upset that, you know, we lost the state of origin. You sort of think, but what if we won? What was the point of that? It's pretty pointless, isn't it?
Watching people chase a ball around in a field and be paid to do that at the end of it when our team loses, we cry.
It is. It's pointless. And you know, Elliot said that a couple weeks ago, right? Grown men in the field, and then people cry because they lose. Why? Because, you know, it's pointless because if you think about it, death is the ultimate statement of human non-control and the futility of making things under the sun ultimate in life. What happens then? It's like Mr. Burns, right, in an episode from The Simpsons, right, in response to Homer. Homer actually says to him, Mr. Burns, you're the richest man I know. To which Mr. Burns replies, yes, but I trade it all for more. But Mr. Burns, you know, I would say, but Mr. Burns, what next? What then? You trade it all for more. What then? In an interview with Kerry Packer, one of Australia's richest men, previously Australia's richest man, you know, they interviewed him and they said to him, Mr. Packer, why don't you retire? Why don't you stop working? You've built an empire. You're Australia's richest man. And Mr. Packer replied, if there's one more dollar to be made, I want to be the guy who makes it. And then what, Mr. Packer? I would have said, and then what, Mr. Packer? Because he's left it all behind, hasn't he? Life's pursuit under the sun will always be chasing after the wind. The teacher gives us two ways to live. There are only two ways to live under the sun. One way actually leaves us with a very heavy burden because we're caught in an endless cycle of looking for gain but never finding it, right? Leaving us with Hemingway's conclusion. Every man's life ends the same way. You got a moment's pleasure here and there. It's only the details of how he lived and how he dies that distinguishes one man from another. You can live like that under the sun. But there is another way to lift our burden. And that's why when you turn to the New Testament, I've got it up there. You hear Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, you notice what Jesus says? He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. It's Jesus' way of saying, I can break the cycle of meaninglessness and futility in your life. Right? I can break the cycle of that chasing after the wind. Come to me, all of you looking for lasting gain in all your pursuits under the sun. Come to me, those of you who are hungry and thirsty, looking for something more, for significance, for satisfaction. Come to me, those of you who are running down the paths of wisdom and knowledge, running down the paths of pleasure and laughter, running the paths of money, power, and sex, thinking there under the sun, I'm going to find satisfaction. Jesus says, no, come to me and I will give you rest. And the reason why Jesus is able to say that, because in Jesus, God the giver has come. In Jesus, God the giver has come. The creator has come to be with us. Did you ever realize that? The maker, the source of everything we desire and we're looking for under the sun is found in him. And that's the reason why when we turn to the New Testament, you find that everything we have been looking for is described in Jesus. Here's a few. We read, he's the pearl of great price that you sell everything to get, right? You read Matthew chapter 13, verse 46, right? Where Jesus says, I'm the pearl of great price that people, if they saw my value, would liquidate everything under the sun to acquire. He's the hidden treasure in the field that you sell everything to get, that when you discover he's more valuable than everything else, you will get rid of everything in your life to actually have. He is the yoke that gives rest for our souls, Matthew 11, 28. He is the rock that can never be shaken and fallen. Stand on him and you'll never fall over. Matthew chapter 7 verse 24. He is the bread of life that will fill your hunger, giving you life forever. Right? John chapter 6. He's the living water that quenches you every thirst. If you drink of him, you'll be satisfied forever. Notice how the New Testament describes Jesus. He is everything we are looking for under the sun. Why? Because he is the source. He's the creator. He's the giver. He is the light of the world. And when you stand in his light, you will never experience darkness. Isn't that how we want to live? Right? He is the good shepherd. Shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. John chapter 11 verse 25. He's always for us. He'll always be there for us. He loves us. Isn't that what we're looking for in relationships and love under the sun? He is a source. He is the giver. That's what we begin to see. Many, many more. Life under the sun or life above the sun. That's the difference that Jesus makes. There are only two ways to live. Under the sun. So we live with a heavy burden, or we let Jesus lift our burden as we surrender to him. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning we do pray and we do ask that we might have wisdom to see our lives in a meaningless cycle under the sun, where we're looking to find lasting satisfaction and joy and love and security and gain under the sun. Help us see the futility of living with an under-the-sun perspective. Help us see that we can find lasting joy and security and happiness and gain. We can find freedom when we begin to see that all we have, our moments of pleasure, our moments of happiness, our moments of joy in all that we work and toil for under the sun, are merely pointers that are there to actually lift our eyes heavenward, so that we might begin to find ourselves looking to you, looking to Jesus. Help us realize that our moments of pleasure here, they are fleeting because they remind us that what is lasting is not found under the sun, but found in your Son, the source of every good, the source of every gain, the source of every pleasure, the source of every delight that we have longed to find. And so we do pray and we ask that more and more we might learn to surrender and find our lasting gain in loving Jesus, in serving Jesus, and pursuing his will above all things. And we ask this in his good name. Amen.